Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
I'm going to share with you this morning some thoughts for just a few moments. I'm going to kind of springboard out of one verse of scripture in Isaiah 53. I'll give you the backdrop of that because it's a reference to the title of my message today. And then I'm going to go to a report that was given to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. We'll deal with that in just a few moments, but in Genesis and Exodus, I want to share with you this morning something that's weighing heavy upon my heart. And I'll just give it to you in the title. Whose report will you believe? Whose report will you believe? How many know we're getting a lot of reports? We're getting a lot of information. The scripture text out of Isaiah I'm going to read, and then out of Numbers that comes out of the Exodus of the children of Israel. This portion in Numbers is very significant and very... It's always been a portion of scripture that's made me question, made me wonder, even made me be grieved in my heart. But in Isaiah 53 is a powerfully prophetic portion of scripture. It's the portion of scripture that talks about who? Anybody know? Jesus. It talks about our Lord and Savior. It gives the understanding. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement. How many know that's the whole context of Isaiah 53? It's a prophetic utterance, or it's a prophetic application of the Messiah that's to come. But at the very beginning of that chapter, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah poises a question for those that are reading it. And this is what he says. He says, "Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Basically, Isaiah is saying, are you going to believe the prophetic word that I'm about to give, the report that I'm about to give concerning Jesus and the Messiah? Or are you going to continue to believe the negative report that's coming forward? Now, we know that some 800 to 900 years, Isaiah was between 800 to 900 years before the coming of the Messiah. Malachi was the very last book of the minor prophets. He's a major prophet. And Malachi, we know that there was silence. There wasn't any word of the Lord between Malachi and Matthew. Over 600 years. That's a long time not to hear from God. Can I hear an amen? But in the prophetic word of this major prophet Isaiah, he says this: who hath believed our report? Will you believe the report of the world? Will you believe the news of the world? Or will you believe the report and the prophetic report of the Lord that's coming to you in his promises? I want to say this, and I don't say this as an admonition necessarily. I say this as a challenge for us this morning. We have got to get our head out of the reports of the world and out of the reports of this land and get back into the report and the promises of God. Yeah. It's imperative today. This morning, it's my desire to speak to us about believing in and standing for the right or the correct report. There's a lot of information outlets out there spewing their report of what's happening throughout the world concerning the future and what's to come. We've got global warming that, you know, anybody notice that the world runs in cycles? Yeah. Anybody notice that? How many know they had a great dust bowl about 100 years ago? Anybody with me? I just wonder what scientists would have said if they'd have lived in from 1919 to 1949. Yeah. I wonder if it would have been similar to what they're saying now in the revolving of the world that's going on now. Now, I'm not saying that we need to not take care of our planet. I believe that God gave us as a caretaker over this world. Can I hear an amen? But I want to share something with you. There's a whole bunch of fabricated speculism that's taking place within the news that's wanting to create fear in people, and specifically fear in God's people. This planet was created by God, and man can't destroy it. God won't allow it. It's his planet. This morning, what I think is paramount for the church and everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ is whether we're choosing to believe the report of the Lord and not allow the negative and critical reports of the world to steal God's peace and joy from our lives and our future. The Bible has many references to people with positive attitudes as well as people with negative attitudes. And this morning we're going to dive into Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapters for you. Numbers chapter 13 has 33 verses, and Numbers chapter 14 has 45 verses. But it's the accumulation of something major. And I want to give you a little backdrop of these two chapters. These two chapters are a congruent of three main people groups from within this passage. First of all, these two chapters deal with the 12 spies, specifically the 10 spies that gave a negative report. How many know about that? So all of you that may not know the context or the backdrop of Numbers 13 and 14, this is the spot where Moses sends 12 spies. He selects 12 men, and he sends them into, they're in Kadesh right now, and he sends them over the Jordan to spy out the promised land. Everybody say promised land. So Moses sends him and he says, all I need is a report. I just want to know if it's what God said it was. That's what Moses asked. I want to know if it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what we want to know. We want to know if this is the spot, if this is the place, if this is the promise. And he sends these 12 guys over the Jordan into the promised land, and they're gone for some time, and they come back to the children of Israel that's camped in the desert, camped in the wilderness, and 10 of them come back with a negative report. They come back, and we're gonna go through that in a minute, and two of them, everybody say Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb come back with a different report. And we're gonna go into that this morning, but there are three groups in this storyline in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. The 10 spies with the negative report, the congregation that believed their report, and I love this, and the two holdouts, Joshua and Caleb, whose report differed greatly and followed God's report. My question for us this morning is, what side of the report will you land on? Right now, and everything that's going on in the world, everything that's transpiring, all the negative applications and implications, all the deceptions that's going on with information all the time. My question for us individually this morning and corporately as a church is, what report will we believe? In the context of those things, I want to give you three extractions that I feel they're not just metaphorically. Obviously, they're metaphorically because we're not living in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, but there are similarities, metaphorical similarities to what happened to the children of Israel that I believe is being unleashed around the land and around the world now. What happens when you believe a negative report versus a positive report? What happens to the people? What should happen to the people of God? That's the questions that I'm posing for us this morning, and that I think are imperative for us to ponder and pray about in the days ahead. Here's the first thing that I feel is an awareness to Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. We are going to read segments of those, so if you have your Bible, you can go to those two chapters in Numbers. But here's the first thing I want us to get: when the majority controls the minority. When the majority begins to control the minority. One of the things that I think has been a disillusionment and a frustration for a lot of the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the big C. I'm not talking about ours necessarily. I'm talking about everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believes in Him and their eternal security and believes that salvation is the atonement and the amazing grace of our Father God through the Son and His blood. They believe the infallible, authoritative Word of God, that it's not supposed to be added to or subtracted from. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Those individuals around the land, what is that? And for a long time, I think one of the things that I know has grieved my heart, and that's why I'm speaking to some of this stuff over the course of the last few weeks. You'll notice that we've been kind of following a series and a course of information that I think we need to re-navigate, and we need to recalibrate individually within ourselves so that we're on the right side. Everybody say the right side. The right side. And so what's what's grieved me is for years, hundreds of years, over 300 years, maybe even more than that. Our nation's not quite 400 years old yet. But over 300 years, this nation was very proud to give an exclamation that they were founded on the principles of this Bible and on godly mandates. They weren't ashamed of it. They weren't ashamed to tell that to other nations, that the reason why our forefathers launched what they launched in this nation and subsequent generation is because they wanted a land where they could freely worship God the way that they individually and even corporately wanted to worship God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And for years, that standard has been the majority. Didn't matter whether a person, didn't matter a person's political ideal. You could be a Democrat, you could be an independent, you could be a Republican, and you could have that type of context where I'm a Bible-believing, scripture-dwelling, power-filled, anointed Christian of God. It wasn't based on political agendas or political ideologies. And there was a majority of people, irregardless, that stood for the Bible. But the Bible was read right along with the McGuffey reader for some of us older ones. All the kids are going, what was that? You can look it up. Right next to my McGuffey reader was my Holy Bible. And we read both in Christian school. We read some of those. Matter of fact, I remember in public school, teachers quoting scripture and not being ashamed of that. Nor being fearful that they'd get in trouble and called in over that. It's interesting that we can quote the Quran and we can give Buddhist ideology and mythology, but we can't quote scripture anymore. Things have shifted, and I'm not trying to be disparaging with this message. Follow me, and we're gonna end on a positive acclamation. But the truth is, to be very frank with you, things have shifted in the last 10 to 15 years. And Christianity and the fundamental principles of Christianity are not the majority anymore. We're the minority. I never had seen that until last year. Last year, I took some time and took some time with my wife. She and I just hadn't got to spend a lot of quality time together, and we traveled. We traveled through 7 states across the United States of America. And through those 7 states, most of them small rural communities, I got to talk to people, and I got to listen to their thoughts. I got to listen to their ideas. And to be very honest with you, I got grieved at their stand. There was one place that I thought is like Klamath Falls, my kind of people, and that was South Dakota. And I went, I could live in South Dakota. Those people, they got it going on. But I traveled to Colorado. I traveled all over, and I was talking to people, and I was listening to them, and I understand that it was a collage of a lot of travelers and vacationers. We met people from New Jersey and Jackson Hole, California, and we met people from Washington, D.C., and Yellowstone, and all these places that we went to. I know that it was a potpourri of people, but the more that I met people, the more that I realized people's thought processes and their stand for the things of God are no longer the majority. That's part of what I believe has grieved you and grieved a lot of the Christian is, when did that shift? What happened that shifted that? We can blame it on school. We can blame it on universities. There's lots of places we can cast the blame. But I want to share with you this morning, I believe a large part of it, and I know I'm speaking to my own kind, a large part of it is the diluting of the Word of God from the pulpit in the United States of America. People don't want to hear the truth. They want you to tickle it. Make me feel good. Let me sin. Let me live the way I want to live. Let me do what I want to do. Let me be what I want to be and commiserate and tell me that I'm okay. But don't you dare bring conviction, and don't you dare bring something that alters the course of my behavior and my lifestyle that I'm choosing to partner with. I want to know I get to go to heaven no matter the choices I do, because a loving God, whoever that is and whatever God that is, loves me right where I'm at. Well, I will concur that you do have a loving God, but you only have one. And he does love you right where you're at, but he also expects you to repent and turn from your wicked ways. Amen. When the majority controls the minority, this is what happens. They implied it, so that they had an implication. They implied that God's word was and is null and void. So what happened with these spies? I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 25 and 29. This is how they implied God's word was null or is void. The majority has to negate. How many of you know that if you're going to get a fear propaganda, you're going to have to negate the word of God in totality in order to push your agenda? You got to get the word of God out of the government. You got to get the word of God out of schools, and you got to get the true word of God out of churches. The majority has to negate the word of God as truth in order to present their own bias and their own opinion. Numbers 13, 25 through 29, we're going to read that. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they were gone a long time. Verse 26, now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So at the very beginning of this, they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Everybody hearing this so far? They were supposed to go there and they were supposed to bring back evidence and fruit that what God had promised them was in the promised land and was prepared for them was there. So in the first part of this, we see that they're doing exactly what they were commissioned to do. Here's where things start to shift though in verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." And they hold up this huge grape stalk. And then verse 28, this is where it gets depressing. "Nevertheless," everybody say, "but." So basically you can insert, anytime in the scripture there's a nevertheless, or anytime someone says nevertheless, basically they're saying, but. "Nevertheless," or "but, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan." This is exactly what the spies told Moses. My paraphrasing. "We went to the land where you sent us, and indeed it flows with milk and honey, and it has wonderful fruit. But the inhabitants are strong and the cities are fortified and they're too large." How many of you know this morning, "but" is the third most used conjunction in the English language? We hardly give any serious thought to it. Nevertheless, it's a word to be used with extreme caution, because in any language, "but" often nullifies what precedes it. So the spies were actually saying this: everything God told you about the land is true, but God is lying to us when he said it will be ours, because there's no way we can conquer it. So listen to this. The spies had to come back and had to rewrite and change what God had promised, because now they had evidence in their own mind that God couldn't do what he promised them he could do. How many know that's running rampant in the church right now? Listen to this. There's some meat to this message. In fact, the Hebrew word ephes, E-F-E-S, ephes, used in place of "but," means this actually. It's over, no chance. So basically what they came back is, they came back and said, "It's over, and there's no chance for us to be able to go into the promised land. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never change. It'll always be like this." I want to share something with you. I don't care what a politician says. I don't care what a government official says. I don't care what anybody says. If God says something different, that is what we should stand on, and we must stand on, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. They left the camp on their mission with a spirit of adventure, but despaired after seeing the fortified cities and the inhabitants of Canaan. Listen to this. They failed to rely on God's supernatural intervention, or to believe by faith that God could produce for them what they couldn't see in the natural. How many know, isn't that what faith is anyway? Yes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. How many know that's coming back around a lot? You listen to, you look at any blog and you listen to any pastor, you listen to any prophet, and they're telling the church overwhelmingly to make sure that you're standing in your faith and you're not wavering in what you believe. Here's the implications. Everybody say implications. I'm going to give you implications to every one of these subpoints. Implications. Listen to this. Positive attitudes affirm God's word. So this is what you need to partner with. Not negative attitudes, but positive attitudes. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Not negative people, but positive people. You need to hang out with them. So positive attitudes are positive people affirm God's word. How many know that's who we need to be hanging out with? If you're a part of a Bible study that's giving a whole bunch of gloom and despair and a whole bunch of hypotheticals out there, be really careful in how long you stay. You need to be, not that we don't need to hear the truth, but I want to share something with you. Sometimes the truth gets embellished.
Yes, yes.
In order to create a fear factor and create manipulation. I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. Positive attitude affirms God's word. Listen to this. Negative attitudes start to question his word. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Well, that's not exactly what God says right there about that. He doesn't exactly say, thou shalt not commit adultery. What he's saying is, if we cannot financially come together and get married because it's not financially conducive, then we can seek him and he'll let us live together and have sex till we can afford it. What's wrong with you people in the church? Five people went, and everybody else went, I don't know if I'm coming back. I'm just telling you right now. Now I know what you're talking about. Because it's not being preached right. There's no other clause. When he says, thou shalt not steal. When he says, thou shalt not envy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? Negative attitudes start to question his word. Listen to this. So here's an accumulation of this implication, these implications. Positive attitudes feed our faith. Negative attitudes feed on our faith. Watch what you're partnering with. Next, they were haughty and arrogant people. I'm talking about the 10 spies. They were a haughty and arrogant people. Numbers 13, 30 through 33, we're going to read it. Then Caleb told them all to shut up. No, I can't say that from the pulpit. We got to be accurate. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, now listen to this report. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But, here comes the conjunction I want you to look at. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel what did they give the children of Israel? It's up there for you. And they gave the children of Israel a? I want to share something with you. If you're continuing to ingest bad reports every day, and you're continuing to be negative and anxiety-filled and worried, and you're losing sleep, you're listening to the wrong reports. Turn them. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Oh my goodness. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Well, that's a lie, because if you know the Hittites, they were... Never mind. Verse 33. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like what?
Grasshoppers
in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Listen to this morning. I know this. I know God could have pardoned the spies for bringing a negative report. Just because you start out negative doesn't necessarily mean you won't be able to couple with and you won't be able to partner with God's positivity later, but you can't stay negative and expect to be blessed. One may argue it was just human error after all, but the behavior of these spies indicates their actions were far from human error. They were haughty and arrogant. Anybody seeing haughty and arrogance like never before across the land? They were haughty and arrogant. Their compassion had been to carry out reconnaissance on the target and to report back on what they saw. It was not their job to determine if the Israelites could overcome the Canaanites. On the other hand, Caleb assured them that they could conquer the land. This is what he said in verse 30 of Numbers 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once, take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." How many know Caleb was a mighty warrior? You do a backdrop in him. How do I know he was a mighty warrior? Because right here, he's 40 years old. Caleb's 40 years old. Fast forward 45 years. So 40 years from this time in Scripture, Caleb goes in to the land of promise. They defeat Jericho. In Joshua 6, how many know the chronological order? They defeat Jericho. And everybody's looking at me kind of weird because you're right. They didn't do anything. God defeated Jericho. Okay? And they started sweeping the land. And after 5 years, it took five measly years to drive everybody out of the land so the Israelites could have it like God promised. And at the end of 5 years, which means Caleb was 85. Everybody say 85. He comes to Joshua and he says, God promised me, and we're going to see it. God promised me a certain spot in Israel, and I would like you to release me and my generation. That's going to be important. All my kids, all my clan, all my grandkids, and we're going to go take the mountain God gave us, which happened to be the mountains that inhabited the giants. So you talk about a warrior. He never wavered from his faith. I want to tell something to you old saints of God today. Thank you for holding the line and not wavering throughout the generations, because it's going to affect the benefit and the blessing of the rest of us. And I commend you today. You are the generation that would not be moved, and yet you've changed more than any other generation I've ever seen. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your life. And because of that, we're going to see the greatest outpouring God's ever done in the days ahead. Probably won't hear that from a lot of pulpits either, but it's the truth. Caleb, 85 years old, comes to Moses and says, "I'd like you to go ahead and let my group, my family, my grandkids and great grandkids go, because we've got an appointment to do a butt whooping up on the mountain." And Joshua says this, and I think this is funny. Joshua says, "Hey, we'll go help you." And Caleb says, "Thank you." You need to read it. He's not arrogant. He's very reverent. He says, "Thank you, Joshua. I appreciate the offer, but my family is well able to take what God already promised us." Amen. My family has been promised this for 45 years. I want to share something with you. Those of you that have had a promise that you haven't seen God do yet, don't give up on God just because the promise hasn't come into timing yet. Here's the implication. Positive attitudes breed assurance and security. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Negative attitudes breed haughtiness and arrogance. Here's the second thing I noticed with these groups of people in this story in Numbers 13 and 14, when the majority lies to get their agenda through. When the majority of people start to lie. Now, I'm just going to call it out right here. Anybody in here watching the news and you're watching it and you're going, "That's liar, liar, pants on fire." Am I the only one? I'm trying to be sweet, but I'm watching stuff and I go, that's not accurate. I don't know what you're trying to conjure. I do know, because I wrote some of the points down that I believe they were trying to conjure, because even 8,000 years ago, 8,000 to 9,000 years ago, when this was happening, it's still trying to happen today. When the majority lies to get their agenda, it strikes fear into the people. Everybody gets fearful. They don't want to, everybody wants to be tough. But deep down they're scared. How many of you know the whole point of COVID was to create a universal fear in the land? That was the whole point. Whole point. If you have any other opinion to that, I just want to tell you right now, there, I'm not trying to be a whatever, a fatalist, all that good kind of stuff. But I want you to hear me this morning as your pastor, and I want you to hear me clearly. The enemy has opened up the floodgates of hell to attack the church. It's time for the church to open up the floodgates of heaven and push back the gates of hell. And how we do that is, having done all to stand, we will stand. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. If he knows the number of the hairs on my head and takes care of the lily of the field or the sparrow, how much more will he take care of
me?
Woo. So here's how they strike fear into the people. Numbers 13, 32 through 33. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of great stature." First of all, they weren't cannibals. I'm being serious. So you're thinking they're saying devouring, but if you actually read the word, that's what the spies came back. They'll eat you. They'll eat you. And then they said, and then they gave this lie: everybody is bigger than us. Well, I just want to say this. I just want to be really, really cautious with this statement, but I want everybody to hear it. If you have God on your side, you're already bigger than everybody else. Because if he is for you, who can be? Whew. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The spies suddenly shifted from a negative report to a report. Listen to this. It's no longer a negative report. Now it's a report of exaggeration, falsehood, and fear. We're going to exaggerate the truth in order to facilitate our agenda so that we don't go in the promised land. They falsely claimed the land would be infertile and its inhabitants would devour them. They deliberately described the tall Anakites as the Nephilim to strike fear into the hearts of the people, shamelessly likening themselves to grasshoppers. Whew. Here's the implications. Positive attitudes inspire God's promises for us. Negative attitudes strike the fear of circumstances into us. First thing that happens under this point is it strikes fear in the people. Next, this is what begins to happen to the people. They murmur against God and spiritual leadership. They start to question God. If God was a loving God, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? If God was a loving God, why would he have airplanes fly into our twin towers? It actually started way before then. But it's been an ongoing onslaught of the media to cause not only the world to question whether or not God exists, but to cause Christians to question whether or not God exists. Numbers 14, 1 through 4, we're going to read this. This is how it happened. The murmuring against God and spiritual leadership. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, the whole congregation started speaking to them, and this was their leadership. So Moses was the leader that brought him out of exile, brought him out of bondage, and Aaron was the priest, the pastor. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Now listen to how intense they get, how exaggerating even the people get, that our wives and our children should become victims. This, I'm going to show you in a minute, but this really irritated God. Out of everything that the people said to Moses and Aaron, this is one of the things that God quotes back in his rage and his frustration to their lack of faith. Yeah. because what ends up happening when the world wants to get its agenda is they start using children as their pawns. And God says children are a no-touchy zone, literally, but figuratively. You do not bring the children into it to get your agenda for it. Isn't this similar? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword and our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So, I don't want to stay on this, but the Lord just wanted me to say this to you. How many of you know that your children are not your children, they're God's? First of all, your children aren't any governments. Don't care what they say about that. The government doesn't own your children. God owns your children. He just loaned them to you. Can I hear an amen? That's why we dedicate them back to Him. This is good preaching this morning. But all of a sudden, this mass of people basically said, God has forsaken us so bad that He wants to punish our kids. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader. They wanted a new leader. Let us select basically a new leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This morning it may seem the rest of the people in the camp were innocent victims, but I declare they were not innocent victims. They made a deliberate, pointed decision to exchange the truth for the lies of these 10 men, despite the fact God had proved His supernatural power to them 3 times since they left Sinai, let alone all of the plagues of Egypt. 3 different times. How many of you know they didn't have water? You can read the 3. They didn't have food. Anybody remember that? So 3 different times God showed them, I am for you, not. How many of you, God has personally shown that He is for you and not against you? So when anything else, when any other lie comes up from the enemy, you need to remind the devil of the God who has been faithful. They made a deliberate decision to change the truth for the lies of these men, despite the fact God had proven His supernatural power for them. Listen to this. The Bible says the entire camp wept that night and murmured and gossiped against Moses and Aaron. This act of murmuring was far more than just complaining or grumbling. It was a strategic gossip session to produce confusion and division. It was more like a parliamentary vote of no confidence because they could no longer trust their leaders and wished to choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. You know what going back to Egypt meant? It meant going back to bondage and going back to slavery. Here are the implications. Positive attitudes help us sort the truth from lies. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Negative attitudes cloud our judgment and cause us to become critical, opinionated, and exaggerated. Moses 14, 5 and 9, we're going to read this. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. So Aaron and Moses basically fell down expecting to be killed and stoned. This is how they would have done it. They would have stoned them to death. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the other 2 spies who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with. How many believe today the Lord is with you? How many believe the Lord is with us? And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Moses and Aaron made every possible effort to convince the people that what they heard wasn't true. Then they interceded for the nation while Joshua and Caleb reassured them the land was still the land flowing with milk and honey. Here are the implications. Positive attitudes help us to solve disagreements peacefully. Positive attitudes help us solve disagreements peacefully. Negative attitudes cause violence, mass protesting, and irrational anger. We just read it. This was the first protest in Scripture. The masses of the people assembled together in order to stand against the leadership that God had placed to lead them out of bondage and slavery. Negative attitudes cause violence. What's the first thing they wanted to do? I just read it to you. Let's kill them. Let's kill them. So irrational behavior, violence, and mass protesting. Here's the next one. This one's kind of sad. They never take responsibility and repent. I just want to ask a show of hands. I think I know the answer to it, but how many of you believe if the next morning after this, a whole mass of people would have come to Moses and Aaron and said, last night we don't know what hit us, but we were off our rocker and we do believe that God has given us the promise and we want to ask you to forgive us and we want to do sacrifices to God and ask him to forgive us. How many of you think God would have forgave them? But they stayed stiff-necked. The word says they stayed stiff-necked and stubborn. They never take responsibility and repent. Numbers 14, 11 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long would these people reject who? So he didn't say, how long would these people reject you, Moses, and you, Joshua, and you, Caleb, and you, Aaron? God knows where the attack's coming. How long will we reject God? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I just have a question for you. This has just hit me. Everybody look up here right now. How many of you, if we were to have to cross, 200 years ago, we were to have to cross Klamath Lake to get to the ocean, and we got up there and a wall of fire was behind us to save us from who was chasing us. And the next morning, someone put a rod in the water and Klamath Lake parted and we went across dry ground. You would think that was pretty powerful and wonderful and amazing and glorious. I'm just giving you one. How many know people are fickle? We forget what God did, which quenches what God can do. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Verse 12, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. So basically God says, I'm gonna send a pestilence and I'm going to wipe all the people out. Moses, I'm done with them rejecting me. I'm done with them being stubborn. I'm done after everything I've done. I've fed them, I've clothed them, I've watered them, I've parted Red Seas, I've destroyed Pharaoh's army and their enemy, all the miracles I've done for them, and because they're not getting another miracle or they're not getting something handed to them. Kind of sounds like some of the church today. Definitely sounds like the world of today. And Moses said to the Lord, how many are thankful that God always has advocates? Then Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Look at verse 15. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak saying this. So Moses is going to quote what's going to be said of God. Verse 16. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is, how many are thankful the Lord's long-suffering? The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people. Basically, he's saying, I will repent on their behalf. How many of you know we need some people in the church to start repenting in the land, irregardless if they were directly responsible for the sin? Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Basically, the Lord said, Moses, you're right. Thank you for bringing that correction. This is what he said. But truly, as I live, this is God speaking. How many know you serve a living God? He declares it right here. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times. So it wasn't one time that the people doubted or the people questioned or the people murmured or the people got frustrated with God. Since they had left Egypt, which was just a few months, they had already questioned and doubted God 10 times, and God kept score. And they have not heeded my voice, verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. Woo. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better get a different spirit. Turn to him right now and say, you better get a different spirit. You better get a different spirit. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and it has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall. There's the promise that I talked about earlier. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. The Hebrew word neyats, used in Numbers 14, 11, 23, and 31, means to reject with disdain or contempt. They accused God on the grounds of falsehood and evil motives. They condemned the land God promised to give them as a land of death and destruction. They decided to appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt, back to slavery and bondage again. They willfully and consciously desired to put their leaders to death. They tempted God for the 10th time since the Exodus from Egypt. Consequently, God threatened to destroy everyone except Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. But Moses and Aaron pleaded with God, do not destroy his people. Do not destroy this people for the sake of your glory, Lord. And God forgave, but guaranteed nobody but Joshua, Caleb, and the children of that generation would see the promised land. Listen to this. All the others would die in the wilderness as they wandered for the next 40 years. Then he struck down the spies because they were directly responsible for what happened in the negative report. The promised land was only, listen to this, the promised land was less than 2 days' journey from their current location. They were 2 days away from going into the promised land. Now they had to wait for 40 years for their inheritance from the Lord. It's truly dreadful when the masses of people start to believe the world's point of view over God's written point of view and promises. Here's the implication, then we're going to do point number 3. Implications. Positive attitudes convince us to appreciate our blessings and go after the impossible. I need a big amen on that one. Positive attitudes convince us to appreciate our blessings and go after the impossible. How many are thankful God's blessed you? Listen to this. Negative attitudes cause us to focus on untruths, become angry, and get cynical. And here's the last group of people. And this is the people I'm appealing to this morning. when the minority won't change their stand or their mind. When the minority, when the church, when God's people won't change their stand and they won't change their mind. If God is for me, if God is for us, who can be against us? How many know when the minority won't change their stand or their mind, God will bless and honor them in the future? How many are ready for a blessing in the future? Numbers 14:24 says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit," everybody say different spirit, "a different spirit in him has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall do what? Inherit it." Joshua and Caleb spied out the same land the others did. Why did the report of Joshua and Caleb differ from the report of the rest of the spies? It's because they had a different spirit. I declare to you this morning, Refuge City Church, it's time for the big church of God to start pursuing a different spirit than what the world's pursuing. Here's the next thing that'll happen to the minority. God will benefit the generations after them. Numbers 14:30-31 says this, "Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones." This is why I know God was offended. "But your little ones whom you said would be..." Don't ever say, "I'm not for the children." This is what God's saying. Don't ever use your children as a pawn to manipulate my promises. "But your little ones whom you said, be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." The spies managed to influence over 1 million people, but they never influenced Joshua and Caleb because they guarded their hearts and had a different spirit within them. Proverbs 4:23 is a proverb I think all of us need to be standing on in the hour in which we live in this world. "Keep your heart with all diligence." Everybody say diligence. Diligence. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The next generation trusted God and believed in his promises and received them. Here's the implications. Positive attitudes help us to trust God against all odds. How many know this morning that even when the children of Israel, of the little ones, so they're little ones, how many know it was everybody under 20? So they're teenagers, they're children, they're babies. Got to go into the promised land. That next generation got to receive blessings because of one thing. They believed and trusted God against all odds. How many know the Anakins were still there? The Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, they were still there. But there was a generation that was tired of walking around the wilderness. I want to say to you this morning, Refuge City Church, I believe the generation right now, I don't care how young you are and how old you are, the generation right now, we got to get tired of walking around the mountain doing the same thing the same way, and we've got to start walking and believing in our promises God's given us. Positive attitudes help us to trust God against all odds, and negative attitudes make our hearts vulnerable and expose us to despair. It's never going to get any better. Nothing's ever going to change. We better just get used to it. This is the way it's always going to be. It's changed for the worse now. Nothing can change it back. I just want to share, if you've mumbled or thought any of those, you need to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can I hear an amen? Because God's promises are true and new every morning. Stand with me.
As we come to the conclusion of our message in this series that we've been in the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have a pending question. It was a statement, it was a declaration, it was an exclamation that I gave at the beginning of this message, but I want to ask you again. Everybody look up here. Whose report will you believe? Whose report? Whose report? Like, if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. A couple of things that the Lord instructed me to do today before we go. Here's the first one. Is this. If you're here today and you've been frustrated with the Lord in some way, you have thought some things. Maybe you haven't said some things. Maybe you have said some things. But your faith has been wavering. Your faith has been teetering. You see, that's the ploy and that's the plan of the enemy, is to cause God's people to forget where they came from so Satan can manipulate where they're going. As a matter of fact, you don't have to bow your head. Everybody look up here. How many of you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, unequivocally know for a fact that God has done a supernatural miracle in your life? Who did it? Everybody say it. Who did it? So if God did it once, who told you he wouldn't do it again? Whose report will you believe? If God healed you once, who told you it won't happen again? If God bailed you out once, who told you it wouldn't happen again? If God touched you, if God blessed you, if God brought you through, if God saved you, anybody with me today? Don't believe the report of the world. Choose to believe the report of the Lord. If he did it before, I want everyone to hear me. If he did it before, he's still God and he will do it again. The problem is, are you partnering with the negative or are you partnering with the positive? Are you going to have a different spirit? So you're going to have to contend for the different spirit. You know why? Everybody look up here. Here's the one point I left out. A different spirit isn't the popular spirit. The popular spirit was to doubt, to get frustrated, to throw Moses and Aaron out and stone them, and let's go back to bondage and slavery. That's the popular spirit. But only two had... I want to share something with you. I believe that some things are going to change in the world, in the future in which we live in, for one of the greatest outpourings of God, because there's going to be a remnant of people within the church that's going to say, I'm going to walk in a different spirit. I'm going to choose to believe when everything around me causes me or screams at me to not believe. I'm going to choose to walk by faith and not by sight, because if my God is for me, who can be against me? One of the things that I said, so I'm not going to have you bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to be honest. I want you to be honest with you. One of the things that I said about the people that partnered with the negative report is they couldn't humble themselves and repent, and they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. They were haughty. Remember that? They were a haughty and an arrogant people. And the word says they would not repent. They would not believe. They rejected God continually. Wow. So I'm not going to get personal today, but I am going to get individually direct. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jim, there's been some things that's been happening in my life that have caused my faith to flounder and that have caused me to look at my current situation and circumstances without the faith believing of the promises I know to be true. And I do need to repent for me. I need to repent of my actions. I need to repent of my thoughts. Maybe it's not even anything that's come out of your mouth. Maybe it's just stuff that you've dwelled on in your mind and you've allowed the enemy to plant a seed. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Jim, I need to ask the Lord, can't speak for everybody else, the rest of the people, but I need to ask the Lord to forgive me for some of the thoughts that I've had concerning my walk and concerning my faith in God. And I want to repent today, and I want him, I want a different spirit. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand all across this room real fast. Come on, don't be shy. Just raise it up. Thank you. Here was the second thing that the Lord spoke to me. You need to tell my people on Sunday when you preach this message that they need to stop partnering with the negative reports of social media and the media, and they need to start getting on their knees to hear what I have to say about what's coming and going on. So I want to ask you to do something for me this week. All of you that, before you reach over in the morning and you grab your phone to see what your aunt had for breakfast that day, tomorrow you're going to think about it. I'm going to pray the conviction of the Lord when you grab your phone and you open it and you go to TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or something. The Holy Spirit's going to hit you and go, Pastor told you to talk to me first. Before you go to any of that, I want you to ask God to bless your day and bless all that you put your hand to. And use you to be a vessel of His with a different spirit, not a partnership. Here's what I want you to pray. Lord, help me to be the minority and not the majority right now. Help me to choose to follow you and your ways and not the world's. I want to pray a blessing on you this morning. Bow your head. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for this word today. Lord, it was a meaty word. It was a deep word. It was an exegetical word. And Father, it was a timely one. Lord, I know in my own life there have been things that I've thought and things that I've said. My faith has been shaken. It hasn't been taken, but it's been shaken. And Father, we repent. I repent. All of us this morning in this house that have had our faith shaken, that has caused us to become cynical, to become fearful, and to become doubtful, we ask for your forgiveness right now on behalf of us and on behalf of the United States of America. And Father, I pray right now. I pray right now for the victims. I pray right now that the media and the world is trying to make our children victims. Father, you have a great plan. You have a great plan for our children this week at youth camp. You have a great plan, a plan to prosper them and not to harm them, a plan for their future and a plan for hope. Father, this isn't a world of gloom and doom. This is a world where we're living, where the greatest revival that's ever come about is coming, and these teenagers are going to lead it in Jesus' name. Father, we pray, Lord, we pray any negative stigmata, anything that they've overheard at the dinner table with parents and grandparents that have caused them to be anxious or fearful in what's going to happen in the world, Lord, I speak over them this morning, arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord's rising upon you. It's rising upon this generation. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, may we change the things that are coming from our mouths. Lord, may we change the things and repent of the things that are being seeded in our mind. Father, I ask today, you are the God of promises. You've done it before, and you will do it again in Jesus' name. You are our victor, and you're our conqueror. You're our King of kings, and you're our Lord of lords. Father, may this word sink deeply into our hearts and spirits this morning. Lord, and I pray, may we dwell on it this week. Father, may we not partner with the deceptions and the exaggerations and the fabrications of media and the lies of this world. But Father, may we partner with greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world this week. Father, I pray we'll begin to share it with one another. Lord, we'll begin to speak it over one another. We'll begin to speak it in our home. We'll begin to anoint and bless our home. We'll begin to anoint and bless our children and our children's children. Father, I pray right now that the blessings of the Lord be released upon your church and your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give the Lord a praise this morning.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.